basically teach you why we do this, what this is all about, proper way to do this. And I don't always do this for our Lord's Supper, but because it's been so long, I thought it would be appropriate. And then afterwards, we'll just go straight into the Lord's Supper, and then we'll sing in the end. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That'll be our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And today we'll be celebrating something that is an ordinance of the local church. It's not just an observance, it's an ordinance. That is a ceremony established by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Baptists, we believe there are two church ordinances, and those ordinances are, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And today we'll be dealing with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And since I want to make sure we don't simply rush straight through this without really understanding what we're doing and without really being prepared for it today, line by line, word by word, we are going to go through the Word of God, and we're going to teach what does God say? What does God say about the Lord's Supper? Now, you'll notice, first of all, that we very specifically call it the Lord's Supper. Okay, sometimes we get into a habit traditionally and we'll call it communion. But communion, that's a Catholic terminology. This is not communion, it's the Lord's Supper. You have what is called the communion table in 1 Corinthians 10 that allows you to participate in the Lord's Supper here in chapter 11. As you join together corporately and with the Lord and yet deal with some things individually at the same time. So they're not the same thing. And I want to show you today, based on the Word of God, some very important principles of why we partake in the Lord's Supper and to be very straightforward about it, why some people should not partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, so just to be different today, would you please stand as we read God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse number 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us today to receive the truths concerning this Lord's Supper that we're going to be observing today. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we are reverencing these elements correctly, that we are remembering what a wonderful Savior we have who gave himself for us on the cross at Calvary. Lord, speak to our hearts today through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Well, if you take the book of 1 Corinthians with its 16 chapters and then 2 Corinthians with its 13 chapters, you're going to come up with one simple, obvious thesis about this particular group of believers, and that is that these people, boy, they sure did have a lot of problems. I mean, consistently, problem after problem after problem. They were dealing with fornication in the church. They were dealing with all types of idolatry. They were dealing with suing one another in the courts, taking the brethren to court. They were dealing with defaming one another. So Paul, he dealt with them about the gossip, about the damage that it does. He dealt with their pride and their laziness. These people were so messed up spiritually that they didn't even understand the importance or the seriousness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so and because of that, he had to spend 58 verses in chapter 15 teaching them about not only the resurrection, but also the return of Jesus Christ. Then he spent all of chapter 16 dealing with grace giving, what it means to tithe to your local church, to give of your first fruits. And so there was a lot of things that the Apostle Paul was trying to fix or help him with while he was writing 1 and 2 Corinthians. And if you summarize all these things into one basic problem that they had, you find that he was dealing with the problem of carnality. They were saved people living as if they were lost people. They were people who needed to be eating T-bone steaks, but were instead sucking on pacifiers, playing in a sandbox, and wearing diapers, and they couldn't get along. And so Paul, he intervenes with these two letters, and he says, it is needful that I write these things unto you. And so we could say that it was almost a situation where a new church had grown very quickly. People were being saved, the converts were being baptized, but doctrinally and philosophically, they were seriously lacking in this church. And so Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he gets involved and he says, let me teach you some things that you must understand. And so Paul writes to these people. He explains to them what the Lord's Supper is and what the Lord's Supper is not. Historically, here's what was happening. Whenever they decided to have the Lord's Supper, people were showing up at this church and they were having a feast. I mean, they were devouring the bread, they were drinking the grape juice, and they were just making gluttons of themselves with no respect to what those things represented. And so Paul tells them, he says, wait a minute, if you want to have a feast, okay, that's okay. You can have that at your house before you come to church or when you get back home after church. But he said, when it comes to God's house, there's got to be some rules that need to be laid down concerning this church ordinance. Now notice what your Bible says in verse number 23. In verse 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord. Now that's important. This is not just something that Paul came up with out of his own mind. This is not something that he wrote down from a seminary that he graduated from. He said, friend, I got this from the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. So basically he's saying, I've already been telling you about this, but it seems like you haven't paid attention. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So the very night in which Judas Iscariot betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, that very night was his last supper with his disciples. Why is that so significant? What difference does it make? Well, listen what the Bible says in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. Talking about that unleavened bread on the table. He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now I want you to understand, you have to take the Bible literally. But there is a time such as this verse here, where Jesus spoke in allegorical or symbolic language in order to illustrate something. But there's some people who would see these words right here we just read and say that as you are eating the elements of the Lord's Supper, They say that you are literally partaking of the body of Jesus. And I want you to understand that is nothing more than heretical and unscriptural nonsense. That is blasphemous, and that is not what the Bible teaches. This is a typification. It is a picture. It is an illustration of us partaking of the Lord's sacrifice, of his body, the fact that he gave his back to the smiters, and that that was for us. And so here, Paul, he's telling these believers about the importance of what happened that night between Jesus and his disciples. So he broke that bread, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This, do." This, what's this? This symbolism, okay? "This do in remembrance," important word, "in remembrance of me." Now let me tell you something. My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Titus 3:5 tells us that we are not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. We're saved by God's mercy, it says. And there's some people, and sometimes very sincere, very well-meaning people, who believe that there is some kind of saving element to the Lord's Supper, or what they would call communion. Okay? But as I said, there's no such thing in the Bible. Communion in the Bible simply means fellowship. You and I, we can have communion one with another because Christ died on the cross for our sins. Otherwise, we probably would have never met each other, wouldn't you agree? But I mean, you can eat all the crackers you want to. You can drink 2 liters of grape juice. You can say all the right words. You can pray all the right prayers, and you'll still die and go to hell. This ordinance is not any saving element whatsoever. Okay, it is a remembrance of what he did until he come. And so it began the night of Jesus' last supper with his disciples. It was to be celebrated in the form of a local church ordinance as a special time of worship of the Lord, as often as we deem necessary as a local church, whether that would be every week like some churches do, every month, or once or twice a year. But we do it until the Lord come. Look what the Bible says in verse 25. "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now again, there are some heretical religious people who take this here to the extreme. And they say that they are literally drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. A practice that is forbidden by God, I remind you. But you need to understand that Jesus, he's not talking about cannibalism here. He's not talking about being a vampire or something like that. He's not talking about consubstantiation, that Christ's presence is in the elements. He's not talking about transubstantiation, that Christ literally becomes the elements. No, he's talking about a picture of salvation, that Jesus Christ did for the world what the world could not do for itself. He died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And it reminds us of that time when Jesus Christ shed his blood and for the sins of the world. And we always sing the songs, but do we understand the reality? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And at this point, prophetically, Jesus was referring to the blood that he was going to shed. And by partaking of that element, you are saying, I believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That though I deserved to die, he died in my place 2,000 years ago. And the reason that I can be perfectly cleansed of my sin and forgiven by God the Father is because that precious blood was totally efficacious, meaning that it was efficient in successfully paying the price for my sin. And so it was not a literal consumption of the blood, it was figurative. It was a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But then look at verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, notice he does not say how often that is. Okay, it's done as often as deemed necessary by the local church. As often, okay? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And it's apparent from this verse that the Lord's Supper is not something that is done only one time in a Christian's life. It is done often, that's the word, often, and it's done till he come. And every time we do this, we are showing what he did for us until the Lord come. And you mark that one down, friends. He is coming. Someone says, well, you can't prove that he's coming today. That's right, I agree. But you can't prove that he's not coming today. So you better just live like he is going to come. Because Jesus is coming, friends. He's coming again. And so what we're about to do today is to show his death until he comes. So it's a remembrance of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and a continual showing of his soon return for his saints. And so this is very important to understand. Okay, now we're getting to the elements themselves. Why should we partake of them, or why some of us should not partake of them in the local church? Look at verse number 27, if you would. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, so let me take a moment of your time to make this very clear to you. Not because the Bible is misleading, but because other people have misled us. There are some people that believe that none of us is worthy, and therefore we have no business partaking of the Lord's Supper. But that's not what it means. There's not a person in this room that is worthy of the grace of God. Amen? I mean, you and I ought to be in hell right now with our back and our neck and both arms and legs broke. But listen, God would have been just to let the entire human race be plunged into hell. He would have still been God if he would have done that, but that's not what it means. We're all unworthy. We all deserve hell, including this preacher up here. But I'm just telling you, that's not what this means. It literally means that there are people, saved by the grace of God, who casually partake of the Lord's elements, knowing that they are living a sinful life. And they know good and well that they are not walking with Christ. They're not in fellowship with Christ. And as far as God is concerned, they are unworthy to partake of something that is, in God's estimation, a holy ordinance for the local church. He said, if you come to this table with that mindset, you are not worthy to partake of such an important and such a holy ordinance. Not only that, but in verse 29, he says, not discerning the Lord's body. If to you, this is just another piece of bread for your belly and a drink of juice that won't even quench your thirst, then your heart is not right. You got no business joining the rest of us whose hearts and minds are focused on our Lord, his broken body, his blood that was shed for us on the cross at Calvary. He says, if you do partake, you are doing it unworthily. You are disrespecting the body. You are disrespecting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many churches you've been in, how many times you've taken part in the Lord's Supper, but I've seen it enough times to recognize that when people come to a Lord's Supper table, many of them take it nonchalantly. Nonchalantly, that, you know, as if it's no big deal. You know, we're just going to show up, we're just going to have communion, Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, no big deal, just pass those elements. Let's sing a couple of songs. And then they sing a hymn, they go home, nothing important, nothing meaningful to them. And I'm here to tell you it is a really big deal, because Paul is going to tell them why there were some problems that manifested in that local church. It was because they nonchalantly and thoughtlessly partook of something that God said was very, very serious. So let's look and see what God says is so serious about this. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, the Bible does not say, let the pastor examine you. It says, you better examine yourself. Paul used this terminology in 2 Corinthians when he was talking about salvation. He said, examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. See, biblical examinations, they're a good thing. A good thing. God says you better take an inventory list of your life. God says you better get the checklist out. You better go into every nook, every cranny. Check it out carefully. And listen, I understand you're not going to be able to remember everything. So the best thing to do is to not wait too long, you know, to take your sins to God. Okay? So that way you won't forget. As soon as you sin and you know it's a sin, bring it to God. Okay? Keep a short account with Almighty God. Keep a short account of sin with Almighty God. Let me tell you a principle. I hope it'll be a help to you. It is easier to stay right with God than it is to get right with God. Okay? Did you hear that? It is easier to stay right with God than it is to get right with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do that every day, every time you sin. Confess your sins, get forgiveness, and then forget it. Okay. And right here, Paul said, before you partake of the elements, you better examine yourself and make sure that you are walking in the dictates and in the ordinances and the commands of the Word of God. Now, does that mean that perhaps you're here today and you had a fight with your spouse before you got here? Or maybe you looked at something the last few days that maybe you shouldn't have looked at? Or maybe you lost your temper and you got road rage and you thought some wicked thoughts about somebody out there. That doesn't mean that today you can't partake of the elements. Okay? No, what it means is when you're given the opportunity today, you better bow your head and do some examination and lift it up to God. Okay, so do some soul searching. Make sure that your heart is right with God, because you confess, you get clean, and then you can partake worthily. Okay? You do a spiritual examination, and then you can partake of the elements. But do not do so. If you don't do that, it's not only an obstacle to the blessings of God, but it can be a danger to your health. So what do you mean by not getting right with God? So you mean by, if I don't get right with God and I partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, it's a danger to my health? What do you mean? It can be so detrimental that God will kill you because of it. And you say, preacher, I never heard a thing like that. Let's keep reading in the Bible. See what God says about it, shall we? Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, I've taught this many times. There's two different uses of the word damnation in the Bible. The one most people think of is eternal damnation. John 3:16 speaks of that. That's what God sent his Son to save us from, so that we should not perish. He saved us from eternal damnation. Then there's the damnation of God's chastening hand or God's judgment on his children. This is not eternal damnation. This is the damnation that's brought about by the judgment of God. God says, okay, you won't straighten up and get with the program. I'm going to have to apply some correction until you get the picture, until you understand. So he said, if you examine yourself, if you examine yourself and you find everything to be all right with you and God, then you can partake. But if you don't, it says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? It means you are eating in such a way that you have no discernment for what Jesus has done for you. No regard, no respect. In essence, it's an utter disrespect. And God says, you are in big trouble. Now hear me, I hope you're listening. If you get in trouble with me, whoop-dee-dee. But if you get in trouble with God, you get into more trouble than you've ever been in a day in your life. And don't you forget that I told you that. I'm here to tell you, these people were treating this holy ordinance nonchalantly, disrespectfully, flippantly, and God says you eat and drink unworthily, and you literally eat and drink the judgment of God upon your own head. Now, if you think that's rough, if you think that's bold, well, keep reading. Look what happens in verse 30. It says, for this cause, what cause is that? Eating and drinking unworthily, just partaking in a nonchalant manner without making sure that you're right with God first. Just doing it because, well, everybody else is doing it. I guess I have to do it too. You know, no, it says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Boy, that's straight right there, friends. It makes perfect sense. You can't make that mean something else. And I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. God put it in there. He said, let me tell you why there's so much sickness, why there's so many problems in your local church. He says, because some of you have not discerned the Lord's body, and you've come to the supper table wanting everybody in the world to think that you're right. But God knows you're not. And therefore you've eaten and drunken damnation unto yourself, and many are weak. Now, am I saying that all sickness is a result of God's judgment? No. Sometimes God will put sickness on us to bless us and keep us from judgment. Sometimes he just wants to keep us humble. So the Bible, it's not teaching that all sickness and all weakness and all death and all temptations and problems are the judgment of God. But you also must understand that by way of context here, these were all related directly to the judgment of God. Okay, you say, oh, no big deal. Preacher's getting up there running his mouth again. Let's just everybody think we're okay. We'll sip our little grape juice. We'll eat our bread and we'll go home and everything will be fine. And God says, you know what? There's a whole bunch of you that are sick, a bunch of you that are weak. And he said, some sleep among you. And he's not talking about you closing your eyes and falling asleep during the preaching service. That's not the kind of sleep God's talking about. He's talking about death, premature death. You know, I don't understand where we got this idea that God overlooks things in the Bible and he's going to let us do our thing without any consequences, and so on and so forth. But do you understand the chastening hand of God, as Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 teaches us, is that you will either get right and God will restore you, or if you don't get right when God chastens you, he'll just take you home to heaven. Go to your room. Think about it. You know, because you can give him more glory up there than you can. You're not giving him any glory down here. Okay, but you will glorify God with your life one way or another. And if you don't believe that, just what part of the Bible will you believe? I'm telling you, God does not play games with his children. He doesn't mess around when it comes to sin in our lives. You'll not burn the candle of life at both ends and then blow smoke in God's face. God will not turn a blind eye to your sin, to my sin. And so what do? We have a time like this for examination. We have a time like this that's very straightforward, that is getting into some rough waters in the Word of God and letting people know, hey, you are to examine yourself. Make sure you're right. Make sure you're clean. Make sure that you are holy. So, well, Brother Bob, what if I decide to pass today? What if I don't drink of the grape juice? And what if I don't eat of the unleavened bread? What if I don't? What is somebody going to think about me? Listen, I don't care what somebody else thinks. I don't want the judgment of God on me. What I'm worried about is, what does God think? That's all that counts. It's like people who say, well, I can't go forward and get saved in church because I'm afraid of what people will think. People think I'm already saved. Well, guess what? You're not going to heaven because of what people think. You're going to heaven because of what God knows. And if the whole world thinks you're saved, but God knows you're lost, you'll go to the same hell as the rest of the crowd does. It's not a think so, hope so, maybe so. It's a know so. And Paul said you better examine yourself, and you'd be wise to much rather let somebody think ill of you than to have God think ill of you. And so he said, many among you sleep. God says, I had to actually slay some people and put them in a graveyard. Listen, you can believe anything you want to. Cemeteries are full of Christians who died prematurely. That is to say, they died before it was their time to go because of the judgment of God. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. And so Paul said, many sleep among you. Look at verse 31. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He said, listen, you don't have to be under the judgment of God. He said, the best thing to do is judge yourself. Just bow your head right now and say, dear God, what is it in my life right now that you're trying to reveal to me? God says, you judge yourself, and I won't have to judge you. I won't have to chasten you. Very important text in the Word of God there. Verse 32, look at that. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now let me be honest with you. Chastening is something that we do not like. But chastening is something that is necessary for several reasons. Not only does it get me right, but you know what chastening does? Chastening helps my spirit to interface with God's spirit. And it lets me know that I'm a child of God. Somebody says, well, I can get involved with sin. I can sleep just fine. I can laugh all the way through it and it never bothers me. And God never does anything to me. That's because God never whips the devil's children. But he will whoop his own friends. And if you're saved by the grace of God and you stray from God's word, whether it be for a week or whether it be for 100 weeks, makes no difference. God will chasten you. And you better say, thank God he does, because God said he will chasten you to show that you are saved. Because you're not under the same condemnation as the world, it says here. I'm glad for that. But Christians can be in this world, in this life, under the judgment of God by the choices that they make. You know, a lot of times we tell them, God forgives sins. He does. I mean, God forgives sins. God, can I get a witness on that? Amen. I'm glad he does. But let me tell you something. Just because God forgives sin does not mean that he relieves the consequences of those sins. There are consequences to your choices. Does God forgive sins? Sure he does. But there are still consequences. And God says, listen, I'm going to have to chasten you to get you right so that you can properly, biblically partake of the Lord's Supper. So let's go on to verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. What? You mean sit around and wait? Yep. He said, you have a time of prayer. We're going to do that. Have a time of prayer and you wait and let everybody get their hearts, get their minds cleaned, cleared before the Lord. He said, do you believe that? I sure do. He says, tarry one for another. He said, listen, if it takes 5 minutes, if it takes an hour, he said, you wait. You wait and you let everybody's heart get cleaned. Everybody's heart get right. He said, Brother Bob, what would we do if it took a whole hour for people to get right? Man, I would rejoice. That's what I'd do. Praise God. I mean, we need some weeping. We need some tears. We need some people to get right with God. And maybe every now and then we ought to have the Lord's Supper just to institute revival. Make people think about their sin. Make people think about the choices that they make on a more regular basis. And so God says, tarry one for another. Okay, just wait. Just wait and let everybody get their heart and mind clear, and then you can deliver the elements. Look what he says in verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. God said, listen, we're not here for a party. He said, we're not here for a potluck. This is not a picnic. He said, we're here to partake of the Lord's elements, the elements of the Lord's supper. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. See, it's all about your attitude. Okay, God said you better be here for the right reason. You're not here so that people can see your clothes. We're not here so that people can see our building, our nice pictures, or we're not here so we can worship the grape juice and the bread. He said, listen, don't you come together for condemnation. He said, if you're hungry, stay home and eat. He said, but when you come to church, it's serious. It's sobering. It's a serious, sobering reminder of his death, of his burial, and his resurrection until he come. You see how God takes this so non-lightly? God doesn't take it nonchalantly. He doesn't walk into the elements of the Lord's Supper and say, well, do anything you want to. Just take them so everybody thinks you're right. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. God knows your heart, friend. And the Bible says right here that when you come together, don't come together for the purpose of condemnation. Better come together for the purpose of the corporate worship of God. Now look at the end of verse 34. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Whoa. That's Paul talking there. Can you imagine getting a letter from an evangelist? When I get there, you're going to get it. Oh, when I get there, I'm going to set the rest of you people in order. I'm going to straighten you out. The rest will I set in order when I come. Listen, Paul was that bold when he wasn't even with them. I can't imagine what he was like when he stood face to face with these people. Now, I know this is not a typical message that we would preach here, but I'm here to tell you that whether you're a member of Bible Believers Baptist Church or whether you're a visitor to the church, I would much rather you pass up the elements this afternoon and walk out of here than for you to take the elements knowing that you're not right with Almighty God and you're not going to do anything to get right. Okay? Knowing that you should not have partaken of the elements because you didn't get right with God. You didn't wait before the Lord. You did not do an examination so that you could approach the Lord's table with a clean heart and a right attitude. I'd much rather you walk out of here having no regard to the Lord's Supper whatsoever than for you to play games and end up in God's judgment. I'd much rather you be honest about it. Don't play games with God. And by the way, God would prefer that as well. There's too much game playing these days. Too many people these days fooling around with the things of God. We are to treat the things of God... people treat the things of God as just commonplace things. We just approach God so casually, so recklessly. You know, well, give me a little dose of that salvation, praise God. You know, and people that get that kind of salvation, they're going to live that kind of salvation. People that have that kind of attitude live out that kind of attitude. We're so casual, so flippant when it comes to the things of God. Somebody says, well, you know, the Bible says that we may come boldly under the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Yeah, but it does not say that we should do it ignorantly or arrogantly. Yes, there's boldness that God gives me. But I don't walk in and say, hey, Father, just give me what I want when I need it, blah, 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 anytime I jolly well please. God is not a Baptist bellhop, okay? He's not a butler, friend. He's the holy God of the universe, and there is a way to approach God, and it is through humility and repentance. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to these people, and he said, friends, You have been celebrating the Lord's Supper all wrong. And that's why some of you are sick. That's why some of you are weak and anemic. He said, that's why some of you are dying, and some of you have already died, because you've not approached God with a holy reverence. Now, I'm not saying today that there's anything holy about this building. There's not one thing holy about this tablecloth and these trays and this grape juice and the bread that we're about to distribute. There's not one thing holy about that, but what it represents is very holy, and it means a lot to God. Now, there's nobody that's going to be looking around today. Nobody's going to be paying attention to you. Nobody's going to be eyeballing you. Listen, if somebody is eyeballing you for the purpose of being critical, that person who's eyeballing you has no business taking these elements today until they get right with God. And I just want you to understand that today, it's a serious day. Let me tell you something about Bible Believers Baptist Church. We believe in what is called close communion. You might not be a member of this church, but if you have been saved, who am I to say, no, you're not? Okay, if you've been scripturally baptized by immersion and you believe the doctrines of the Word of God and you are in faith and practice as we are, we believe that you can partake of the elements. If you have put off being baptized for some reason, or which is a command of God, and you're disobedient if you refused it, or if you just decided not to do it, so I'm sorry to say to you, you're going to miss out on the blessing of the Lord's Supper and the communion of the saints around that table. And so today in this church, if God Almighty speaks to your heart, if there's some soul-searching, some examining of the heart, hey, let's get right with the Lord. Let's get serious. Let's get revival. Let's say, God, cleanse me from whatever it is, from these thoughts, from these words, from these frustrations, whatever it is. You get it right, and then you with a clear conscience, may partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not something to be afraid of. It's something to rejoice in. It's something to be excited about. Remembering the Lord's death till he come. So we're here today preparing to approach God, and there's a way to do it, and there's a way not to do it. The world has told us, well, just come to God any way you want to. But the Bible has laid down some rules, some standards, some guidelines. God has placed some things in our lives that he says we are to obey. And he says, if you will obey, I'll bless you. If you disobey, prepare for the consequences. And today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you make sure that you are right with God? All right, could I have two men who, I should have prepared this before. I need two people to help with the elements. At this time, would you please open your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we will read verses 7 to 20. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Verse 11, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ desired that we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as often as we will until he returns. Therefore, in obedience to his command, we now approach this table with great reverence, remembering that this is also an act of devotion, an act of consecration. We're instructed to examine ourselves. We need to examine things such as our motives in worship. Why do we come to church? Our relationship to Jesus Christ, is it what it ought to be? Our relationship to our fellow man, especially the brethren. And so at this time, I'm going to give you a period of meditation and prayer, however long it takes. We'll tarry for you. You tarry for me, I'll tarry for you. The Bible says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Would you judge yourself now? Would you go to the Lord in prayer now? Take a time of meditation. Consider your life. And if you need to confess anything to the Lord, do it now. Let's do that. Bow your heads and go to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to partake of these elements today, in obedience to your command, of the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that you've heard our prayers, that you've heard our confessions, that you've helped us to prepare our hearts that we may partake worthily. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who's not prepared to do so, that you'll help them to make the right decision today as well. And so, Father, we're grateful that you have instituted this ordinance for us as a blessing to us as we remember what a wonderful Savior we have who died on Calvary's cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Lord, we do praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. We come to this table today, Lord, not trusting in our own righteousness, but trusting in your mercy. Forgive us our transgressions, cleanse our hearts, Lord, make us aware of the presence of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Lord, we thank you for his precious blood by which we are justified. Lord, we know that we were bought with a great price. And so, Lord, help us today. Help us to glorify you in our body, in our spirit, because these are, we know, to be yours anyway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. Amen. Now the last thing we'll do, we're going to sing hymn number 323. Can I get Brother Joel to come up and lead us in that hymn? 323.